Let's open, shall we, in a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for this time that we have to come together, your people, and to open your word and to be strengthened and edified by it. What a blessing that is, Lord, that we too often take for granted. So we ask this morning, as Mike brings the lesson about David, a king without a kingdom, that we learn well from how David carried himself and how he looked to the Lord for his protection and how he was so influenced by that, so confident of that, that he could go and organize his men and live a life that honored Christ, that honored his Lord, knowing that he was guiding him and that he could trust him. No matter what the circumstances were that seemed to be of such peril, he had the confidence that the Lord was with him and would sustain him. Lord, we thank you for that great truth, and we ask your blessing upon the lesson we have this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you saw in the bulletin, Mike is going to be dealing in 1 Chronicles in chapter 12. I'm going to read the first couple of verses, but I'm going to also ask you to put a tab at 1 Samuel 25. So we're, again, in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. I'm just going to read the first two verses. Thankfully, I don't have to read some of these names. Now, these are the ones who came to David at Ziklag while he was still restricted because of Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men who helped him in war. They were equipped with bows, using both the right hand and the left to sling stones and to shoot arrows from the bow. They were Saul's kinsmen from Benjamin. Mike?
Well, when's the last time you had a red-hot message from 1 Chronicles? Well, it's been too long, and divine providence has come to you today to shine its face upon you. So 1 Chronicles 12 will be our lesson number 56 in the rise of David. He is a king without a kingdom. 1 Chronicles is actually a history of Israel, who most believe was written by Ezra after the return from the land of the Babylonian captivity. The book is comprised with 25% to 30% of genealogies. That would be lists or records. If you turn to chapter 10, two chapters back from our text this morning, you will see here at the beginning is the history of David, verses 1 through 14. It begins with the death of Saul, then chapter 11, verses 1 through 47. We have the history of David becoming king of all Israel. You will notice verse 3 right there that we have the geographic location of Hebron. That is Hebron of Judah. Then beginning in verse 4, David conquering Jerusalem and making it his capital city. Now verse 11, we have a list of David's mighty warriors, as you do at the end of 2 Samuel, which brings us with these mighty warriors to our morning text. Now we're at 1 Chronicles chapter 12, of David and his military support. I want you to notice it again. Skilled warriors who here arrive are at counted among at a location. You see that? David at Ziklag. Now, point of reflection before we move on. I've been a Christian over 50 years, and I have heard any number of lessons regarding David. Expositions, books, sermons to be read, tapes to be listened to, and yet I can tell you, I have never on one occasion ever heard anyone expound 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And particularly for those who take the position that David moving outside the land and joining Achish ben Moech, the Philistine king, the king of Gath, in alliance with him, and then subsequently being moved to Ziklag, was actually a failure of David's faith. A moral compromise, if you will. All kinds of terms have been bannered about regarding young David at this time. Schemer, scoundrel. But I've never heard this text taught. And I would really like for somebody that takes that position to teach this chapter. You see, I have found that at this period of time that we would call David among the Philistines, or David with Achish, or David at Ziklag, I have found in my own study that this is a time of silent providential blessing. That David is actually growing up under the providence of God, and that the Lord is taking him in an education process that will be absolutely necessary to make him a greater king for all of Israel. The Lord is going to bring people into his life that are going to be very useful, and therefore the application for you and me should be readily apparent. God will bring to you people necessary in your life when you need them and where you need them. And God will open vistas for you, new areas of life because of these individuals. So what I see, 1 Chronicles chapter 12 from the jump, is the sovereignty of God. I see what the Bible teaches, Calvinism. It's my job to show you that this morning. But in order to do that, I want to keep two important concepts or words in mind. They are theological, not exegetical. Two verbs, bringing, sending. So let's think theologically as we go through this text. These very skilled warriors are going to come to David. And it is my thesis that they are compelled to come. They have to come. Here's the way David's son described what I'm talking about. John 6:44. No man can come to the Father. No man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him. I think that's what's readily apparent here. These men are going to be drawn. And like I said, it's my job to show you that and clarify that from this text. The practical application for you and me is that providentially God puts us in a furrow, like a plowed furrow in a field. He sets us there, and we are not to look off to the left or right. Just keep plowing your furrow. And He will, in His providence, bring into your life the people that are necessary to allow you to accomplish His plan and His purpose for His glory. Now let's just begin by looking at the text. Verse 1. This word help, helpers. The inspired verb means to aid in battle, in a technical military sense. So these men, as we would say, were real ringers when it came to battle, warfare, skilled. Verse 2, just look at this skill level. Ambidextrous, and probably trained that way from their youth. Like a switch hitter in baseball. They can hit the ball as well from the left side as from the right side. Hit it with power, authority. These men that God brought to David were by skill dangerous and deadly. And now for the surprise in the text. You remember Roy Orbison's words, I quote them often, you can't have a hit without a surprise in the song. Well, here's what makes 1 Chronicles chapter 12 a top 40 hit in the Bible. We have a big surprise. And look at this. These men that came to David were Benjamites. Benjamites? That means they're relatives of Saul, from Saul's own family, from his own clan, from his own tribe. Now let that sink in for a moment. See, you can only call Jesus as Lord, said the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3, by the Holy Spirit. And so only by the power of the Spirit of God that was not indwelling in the Old Testament, but certainly powerful in hovering over, coming upon, rushing upon, however those terms are used, and giving guidance and direction and prudence and wisdom, far beyond the skill of mortal men. And that is the power that reveals to these men and to others that this man, David, he's not any ordinary fellow. He is actually the anointed king of God in Israel. Now, who also saw that? 1 Samuel 25. Nabal saw David as what? Just a natural usurper. Just an ordinary man who had some ability and skill, and he was now going to break away from his king. Now look, 1 Samuel 25:10, look what he says. Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? He said. There are many servants today who are breaking away from their master. Now that's the common consensus of the natural mind of men. And there it is described for us in all of Israel. That was Nabal. But that was not Nabal's wife, Abigail. No. On the contrary, she saw David as an enduring king. Look, verse 28. The Lord will surely make for my Lord an enduring house. And how did David respond to her seeing him as a king? Well, look at verse 32. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who, look at that word, it's theological and it's also in the text, sent. Blessed be the Lord God who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment. Oh, wait a minute. Discernment. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 4. Wisdom. Wisdom. God's wisdom from above. How is it imparted? It is imparted into the believer by discernment. It's a gift of the Spirit. Blessed be these warriors who are given discernment from Benjamin, the very tribe, the very relatives of Saul. Warriors. This is supernatural. This is the power of the Spirit of God bringing to David men that were absolutely necessary for him to be a conquering king. Who else did that? How about Jonathan, who we call Jonathan the Magnificent? And what tribe was he from? Benjamin. And who was his father? Saul. He saw what his father could not see. And he bound himself to David in that wonderful, magnificent Hebrew word, hesed, covenant loyalty. So rich, so powerful is that word, it defies explanation. 27, 28, English terms used for that one word? Like the grace of God. We never heard of grace. Man doesn't think grace. It's revolutionary. It comes by way of revelation. And the apostles have to spend chapter after chapter re-explaining it to us over and over and over again. It's a God thing, not a natural thing. How do you explain a changed heart? Can't. So let's just attempt to do it this way. These skilled warriors found their king. And that translates everything. All human experience. All human relationships. They have found the gold nugget in the forest. And from that, everything is defined by that moment. Walking away from family, walking away from friends, walking away from all your social relationships and association. They deny it all to what? Join their king. That's what they're doing. See, Jesus put it this way to help us. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, he said. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, he said. Me, 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 me. Now who talks like that? There's only one that talks like that, and that's the king. These men found their king. Verse 3, their leader was Azir, son of Semaah. From where? Gibeah. Gibeah of Benjamin, Saul's own hometown. Can you imagine? World War II, right from the heart of Berlin, a group of German, gifted, talented scientists, politicians, warriors rising up in the midst of the heart of the Third Reich and saying, we're going to join America. We're leaving. How does something like that happen? It's a God thing. That's how it happens. And so here is the list of these noble, battle-hardened, skilled fighters, all from Benjamin, Saul's own tribe. And there's the list. And apart from Benjamin, look verse 8. Here are the men from the tribe of Gad. They risk everything, everything to join David. They came apparently at the time in the wilderness. That would be a reference to the desert territories, the wilderness of Ziph, the desert of Moon. All of those wonderful garden spots in southern Judah that David traveled. And chronologically, they came before David crossed in the Philistine territory. Notice the phrase, stronghold in the wilderness. You see that? That could be the cave of Adullam, 1 Samuel 22, then Gedi, 1 Samuel 23, even Hebron, 2 Samuel 5. The locations of these men that joined him are all tied to one term, stronghold, temporary fortress. Mighty men of valor. Trained, said the inspired language. Your text may read experts. The King James says fit for battle. Elite men. Look at this description. Fierce as lions, swift as deer on a mountain. Why, they would be on you before you could get out of your sleeping bag. What talented men these were. Great athletes with tremendous dexterity. And here they are. Look, verse 9, Ezer, Mishmah, 11, Attai, 12, Johanan, and verse 13, Jeremiah. Verse 14, these were the warriors from Gad, and they're not just rank and file men. No, look at this. They were commanders. The least could command 100. The greatest of them could command 1,000. So not only skilled and courageous, brave and brawn, these men were tacticians. They knew how to move forces around to defend or attack whatever. They had that ability conceptualized in their mind. Here's what is astonishing about their bravery and their compulsion to find David. Look at verse 15. These were the men that crossed the Jordan River during the seasonal flooding, meaning they encountered instant danger in their volunteerism. They were determined, leaving their tribes, leaving their clans, leaving their families, leaving all of their social network, and then crossing the flooding Jordan to put themselves in harm's way, their wives, their children in harm's way. To what? To what? To join a man who had nothing to offer them. We have joined a king who offered us nothing but exactly what his father did, a kingdom in the future. And for now, in space and time, to be associated with him and to have him as a companion in fellowship. Two kings without kingdoms, but they came anyway, just like you came and I came. Not what can you do for me, but how may I serve you? Verse 16, and others from Benjamin and Judah. Look at that word, came, sent, brought, came to David. Verse 17, and David went out to meet them. Now, again, let's step away from the text and just for a moment understand what our writer is doing to us. This is a book pretty much of lists, long groups of names, but he stops. He stops in the midst of these lists, and he is going to give us dialogue. Why would he do that? Because our historian is going to use the dialogue to buttress the argument that he's making regarding these men. Now look at it. If you come in peace, said David. We all know that word. Dan's going to pronounce it at the end of the message, just like he does every week. Shalom, peace. And then, if you come in peace to help, to support, to assist, here are all your translations. I looked them up. New American Standard, English Standard Version, King James. It uses the word friends. Mark Boda, in his translation of the inspired text, he translates it this way, a heart of unitedness. That's what he calls it. You see that same word, verse 38. The King James says, one heart. English Standard, single mind. New American Standard, one mind. It's the idea of being united together. You take that ball of rubber bands and you've tied them up and they can't be separated. That's this word. Genesis 13:6. This is the word that is used of the commingled sheep of Lot and Abram out there together. You didn't separate them. Nobody branded them. They were Lot's sheep and they were Abram's sheep. And they were there and they were all tied together. That's the Word. Here's a great picture of the Word. You'll never forget it now. Genesis 22, 8. Abram and Isaac were walking up the mountain together. Think about that. One mind, one purpose. To do what? To have the sacrifice. And they both were thinking of the sacrifice that God had called them to make. That's the Word. And that's the way David said, if you come in peace, and you come in a heart of unitedness with me, then we are bound together, tied together. It's Hesed. It's all over again. You couldn't separate Jonathan from David and David from Jonathan. And now look at your contrast. But if you betray, and here's that word. The word is to deceive in treachery. The root of the word is to aim at something. So let's think of it as a bow and arrow. The archer aims his arrow with a purpose, to deliver with a purpose. That's the root of the word, to deceive, treachery. Here's the way David uses it in Psalm 5 and verse 6. He uses it to describe the malicious man. The betrayer, said David, the Lord abhors. It's the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 34 and verse 13 of Levi and Simeon deceiving the Shechemites. They betrayed them. They said one thing, but they actually did another. The term is used of the Gibeonites, Joshua chapter 9, verse 22. They, the Gibeonites, deceived Joshua and all Israel. If I take my index finger and I put it on the scale, then I change the measurement in some way that advantages me and disadvantages you. That's this word, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1. And God abhors it. Dishonest scales, treacherous measurements to take advantage of you. But I want you to see how David, in wisdom, responds using this word, betrayal. You see, I grew up on Westerns like you did. And I'm all ready for this line to be delivered. If you betray me, if you're treacherous to me, I'll gun you down myself. And that's what I'm expecting. But that's not David. Look at this. Look what he says. He says, the God of our fathers judge you. Oh, my friends, the fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. See, I can't take advantage of you because here's what I fear more than you, and I fear more than the law and the prison system. I fear the Lord and what He would do to me for deceiving or betraying you. In Psalm 51, David pronounces judgment on Doeg the Edomite. He did the same thing. He says to these men, these willing volunteers, he said, God's going to snatch you. God's going to tear you. God's going to uproot you. Huh. Do you not fear God? What He's going to do to you? The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 5:5, he takes the open sinner, the rebellious man in the congregation, and he says, I have already turned him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Do you not fear God? You see, that's the way to deal with matters. Leave them to the Lord. Now, verse 18. How do men come to their king? Well, not by their power. No. It's one of the presuppositions of all of theology. Man cannot come by his own power. He must have the Spirit of God upon him. That's Judges chapter 6 and verse 34. And the Spirit of God came upon Amasai, the leader of the 30, and Judges 6:34, the Spirit of God came upon Gideon and transformed the man. The least of all men of all Israel is suddenly transformed in an instant to a mighty warrior. That's what's going on here. The idea of the word is to clothe, like you'd put on a jacket. Can't separate yourself from it. It's a prophetic announcement from the inspired language. And look at these words from Amasai. David, we are yours. One man, one heart. The ball of rubber bands. You can't separate us. Judges chapter 20, verse 11. And all Israel came out as one man. There's the word. Can't separate them. One heart, one emotion. That's the Spirit in the prophetic announcement. And in the inspired language, here is what is said. Shalom, shalom, shalom. We translate that in English. Peace, prosperity, success unto you, David. Those men, they didn't come by their free will. They couldn't do anything but come. They found their king. For God is your helper. See that? That's Hebrews 13:6. For we say boldly, the Lord is our helper. What can man do to me? And so verse 19, the final list of men that joined David, they're from Manasseh. And they fit right into where we are in the context of the rise of David as he's making his way back to Ziklag because the Spirit of God in providence prevented him from entering into warfare with Israel and Saul. And these men of Manasseh, the text says, joined him on the journey back. And why did they join him? Well, the same reason that you joined your king. You couldn't do anything but. You found him, the pearl of great price. And you found that in that relationship, that one relationship with that personality, you found an interpretation for all of your life. Everything is now defined by it. That's what the king in your life does. And make no mistake, it transforms everything about you. Here's the way that David's son explained it. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 47. And they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, and they want to speak to you. And David's son said, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? But these are my mother and my brother. Here is the hard core reality that has never really dawned on you in the rise of David. Not a one of us who are associated with David's son by faith in him, not a one of us that sit here today would be here apart from David being God's king of Israel. You see, it had to be this way. It had to be. It's Calvinism. It is not man. It is the Lord. And he's building the house. Psalm 127. And if you labor by yourself, you labor in vain. But if you wait upon Him and trust Him, watch what He does with you. And watch what He makes out of you. Watch who He brings to you and how He brings them to you. It's a providence. And God will build His kingdom, and He doesn't need us. It is His plan. It is His purpose. And it is for His glory. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for our time of study this morning. Bless us in the Word. We desire to live for You and to serve You. Thank You. Thank You that we found You by Your grace and by Your tender mercy. And by Your chesed, You have entered into a relationship that goes beyond definition. It cannot be explained. But we know now we have found our gold nugget in the forest, and we will not do anything but stay with it. The treasure of life is in You and in nothing else. So guide us, direct us, provide for us, as You always do, in and through the personalities that You send to us to bring great blessing for Your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.